You can open up your Bibles, Leviticus chapter 27 tonight. That's just what you wanted to hear at almost 9 o'clock, isn't it? Seems fitting, though. Make a short comment. Like Kevin said earlier, you know, once you give her, I think it was Jared maybe, you know, you give a guy a mic and he's taking a big risk. You know, you're out on a significant limb when you do that. But as I was milling around here and there, somebody had saw a bulletin from Lana's memorial service falling out of somebody's Bible or something. You know, I thought, those are the things where Christianity becomes, see, at that point, the platitudes, the euphemisms, the kind words, when we have the opportunity to share those things together, well, that's really, I mean, that's where love of your neighbor is really the test of love of your God. And as a family, you know, I'm really thankful we get to share those things together. I really am. I'm glad I get to share them with you. Leviticus 27 tonight. Well, tonight, gang, we are talking about redemption, and we are talking about the promised Holy Spirit. So hang on to your hats. We need to take a little bit of a refresher course, the Old Testament. One of the things that I've noticed is that over the years at family camp, I tend to have more of a linear view of things. And so, you know, Steve, don't feel bad. Yeah, you have preached that once or twice. I think I've heard that. But that's a great thing about being at family camp and other places is that, you know, the folks who are here, I'm sure there's somebody who hasn't heard that before. You don't have to raise your hand, but see, we get to hear those things. It's good for us to be reminded of them, but you know, there's people here who haven't heard that before. They haven't heard Steve Machine Gun Doty lay down the old man. I mean, that stuff is valuable to them and to us. So you might hear something tonight you've heard before. But that doesn't bother me a bit. We're going to talk about what is initially to be redeemed. I'm so thankful that we have the Old Testament. We talk about how the Old Testament is good, you know, and it was incomplete and it was growing old and ready to disappear. And all that is true. But that doesn't make the Old Testament unnecessary or insignificant. Without the Old Testament, the New Testament doesn't mean anything. How are you going to explain Jesus offering His spiritual blood in the true holy place without using the model of the Old Testament tabernacle or later the temple and the high priest that could be seen, touched, and felt? Do you have to have the Old Testament natural before you can move on to the New Testament spiritual? It has to be that way. And so we are particularly grateful that the Old Testament gives us those physical, tangible illustrations, so we can wrap our mind around something which cannot be seen, which cannot be touched. Redemption is one of those principles. Redemption did not just suddenly sprout, did not spontaneously generate with the giving of the new covenant. Rather, the concept of redemption was carefully laid, planted in the Old Testament, so that we'd be able to draw some New Testament conclusions. We'd be able to see it as it is, the realm that is unseen. Leviticus chapter 27, I'll just read a short section here, beginning in verse 16. He says, again, if a man consecrates to the Lord part of his fields, his own property, then your valuation shall be proportionate to the seed needed for it, an omer of barley seed, 50 shekels of silver. If he consecrate his fields the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation it shall stand. If he consecrates his field after the Jubilee, however, the priest shall calculate the price proportionate to the years that are left until the year of Jubilee. It shall be deducted from your valuation. If the one who consecrates it should ever wish to redeem the field, then he shall add 1/5 of your valuation price to it, so it may pass to him. Yet if he will not redeem the field, but so has sold the field to another man, it may no longer be redeemed. When it reverts in the Jubilee, the field shall be holy to the Lord, like the field set apart it shall be for the priest as his property. If he consecrates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not a part of the field of his own property, then the priest shall calculate for him the amount of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall on that day give your valuation as holy to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to the one from whom he bought it, to whom the possession of the land belongs. Every valuation of yours, moreover, shall be after the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel shall be 20 gerahs. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so grateful to be able to be with our family tonight. Father, it is a tremendous, tremendous foreshadow for us of what heaven's going to be like. Father, it's hard just with the number of people here to get to spend the amount of time that we'd like to with each one. And Father, I think it'd take about an eternity to be able to do that as we corporately together sing praise to your name as we're really drawn and bound and reminded of our common faith that we have by the Holy Spirit. Father, we're grateful for those things. We're grateful, Father, that it's the Scriptures that really bring us here. Father, it's the Scriptures as they relate to you, to us, and to our brethren. Father, we ask that tonight you'd watch over us as we consider your word. Father, may the concept of redemption and particularly the promise of the Holy Spirit be paramount. Father, we pray the Scriptures would speak clearly through your word on those points, that we might be strengthened, we might be equipped, we might be encouraged to love and good deeds, that we might better understand not only the price that was paid, but, Father, even more, the tremendous blessing that redemption has produced for us. Lord, we thank you for the time we get to spend together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of things in the Old Testament that could be redeemed. If you want to redeem something, sometimes the Scripture will use purchased or sometimes bought, or occasionally you'll see the word ransom show up, but all those things really kind of mean the same thing and has the idea of buying something back. So if you guys ever head to the poor man's bank in Montana, they passed a law a few years ago that says you can't do it anymore. But they used to do this. We used to have those title loan places. You guys know about title loan? Yeah, okay, there you go. All right. The idea is you could take your car that you bought that you couldn't cash flow, but you thought you could afford the payment at the time. And then when a few of them came due and you realized you were in over your head, see, you could take back that car. You could take it to one of these title loan places. Now, a title loan place is just a bank for guys who shouldn't borrow money. So what they do is they help you out. You got to remember, everybody's there to help you out. All right. So they're going to help you out. No, we will take back that red car with convertible top. We'd be glad, absolutely. In fact, you know, we're not even going to take it from you. You know what we're going to do? We're going to, listen, everybody falls on hard times, right? Through no fault of their own. That's how the advertising goes, right? Even good people, right? I love that one. So they say, you know, we're going to help you out. We're going to loan you some cash because you seem like a good person. And we're here to help good people like you. So let's say your car is worth $6,000. We're going to loan you, $1,500 maybe. Do you need more? Maybe $2,000 on this car that's worth $6,000. We're going to loan you a couple thousand dollars. Just sign right. You don't need a job. Just sign right here. That'll be fine. You don't need a job because the collateral for that loan is not what you're going to pay in the future. It's the title of that car. So, you know, so-and-so figures, you know, this is a pretty good deal. These guys really like me. They're going to help me out. They think I'm a good person. And so he signs on the dotted line and off he goes. And those fellows, they know it's only a matter of time before the same habits that brought him through the door in the first place going to bring him back through the door, right? That's right. See, they didn't start this yesterday. So it didn't very long, and he said, you know, I can't. I wanted to make that payment. He said, you know what? That's right. We'll let you skip one because we know you're a good people. We know you're good people. We know you're good folks. So we're going to let you. But the interest rate is going to have to. It's going to have to raise a little bit. I mean, we like you, but it's just policy. It's just can't help it. And so the interest rate is going to have to go up a little bit. But anytime you're ready, you can just come in, pay off the loan. And they know he's not going to pay the loan off. One quick comment here. Most of what's being sold today is not product, it's debt. When you go and you buy a cell phone on time for 2 years, they're not selling you a cell phone any more than they're selling you a car. They're selling debt. That's the product that's being moved. That's the commodity that's moving money in the American economy right now. It's debt that's being sold, not products. Now, back to our car. So pretty soon he finds himself, he had really good intentions, you know, and his tax return came in, but it wasn't quite what he thought it was going to be. So he thought he was going to pay, but he couldn't because he had some other bills that came up. Pretty soon he can't redeem the car at all. And so my friend Pam, she sends a big somebody over. I can't remember. Big George. She'll have to remind me of that. But she'll send him over, you know, and... But he doesn't knock on the door, actually. He just brings the big tow truck over and hooks her up. And away she goes, right? To be sold to the next sucker. I'm a good person. To be sold to the next good person who's fallen on hard times through no fault of their own. See, the idea is you're supposed to redeem, be able to redeem the car. But he got caught, didn't he? Now, he got caught because he made some stupid decisions along the way. It wasn't that, you know, stuff just happened. You know, occasionally stuff does happen, but that's not the people who are preyed upon by that industry. He got caught because he didn't make good financial, good sound decisions. And so he ended up in a place where he was really behind the eight ball. Right. Now, the Lord talks about in Leviticus both 25 and 27. 25 deals more with people. 27 deals with people a little bit, but also deals with animals and houses and fields and other stuff. Some things could be redeemed, okay? And some things could not. Firstborn, for instance, could not be redeemed. Those things belonged to the Lord. They were His. So you couldn't just swap them out. Here he's talking about, you know, if you're going to, in the section we read there, 16 to 25, he says, if you give, you know, some to the Lord, if you say, I can give this field, the Lord says, all right, well, we're going to assign a value to that. And now if you want to redeem it, if you want to buy it back, you're going to have to give us that. Plus, you're going to have to give a little bit more, he says, if you're going to redeem the field. But you could do that. Now, Scripture spends a little bit more time on redeeming land than it does on redeeming people, because redeeming land usually meant redeeming people at the same time. Because God understood that people without land are not free. So he said, if you're going to redeem the land, that's how you're going to redeem the people. So the people return to the land, not the other way around. It's the people that go back to the land. So he said, all right. He said, somebody gets himself in trouble and he has to sell off a field or rent it. I said, you can sell it until the year of Jubilee, when everything reverts back to its ancestral ownership, unless, of course, you gave it to the priest, in which case he keeps it. The idea, though, is redemption. God doesn't do stuff just for kicks, all right? This isn't in the Old Testament because he needed something at the end of Leviticus. It was a little too short and he had to get it a few more chapters. How about we add something on redemption? That sounds good. The Lord is deliberately planting the seeds that are really going to be harvested in the new covenant. So let's work a little more on that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. Verse 19. The Lord says, "The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, and all your male livestock. The first offering or offspring from cattle and sheep, and you shall redeem with a lamb the first offspring of a donkey," because that's an unclean thing. "And if you do not redeem it, then you'll break its neck. And you shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons, and none shall appear before me empty-handed." They had to redeem even their own kids. The firstborn son that opened the womb, that firstborn son had to be redeemed. So not only could you redeem stuff, but people too were involved in this deal. When the Lord brought them out of Egypt, He said what was necessary to get them out of there was the firstborn son, right? That's what the Egyptians paid. So the Lord went through with the destroying angel that evening and killed all the firstborn in Egypt, didn't He? From the house of Pharaoh down to the lowliest Egyptian slave. Killed all the firstborn. And He killed every firstborn in the house of the Israelites as well. If they hadn't taken the time and slathered some blood on one side and some blood on the other side and some blood across the top of their doorposts and their lintels. And He says, "I'll see the blood and I'll pass over you." But otherwise, they were going to get it, weren't they? In the middle of the night. Right? He'd kill the firstborn son. So the Lord said after that, He said, "I have a claim to every firstborn son. They're all mine." And we're going to extend that to the cattle too, by the way. So, any firstborn, He said, belongs to me. That's what it took to get you out of Egypt. So He said, I'm going to take all those from you. Numbers chapter 3. They're still in Mount Sinai at this time. Numbers chapter 3, verse 40. The Lord said to Moses, He said, "Number every firstborn male, the sons of Israel, from a month old and upward, and make a list of their names, and you'll take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. Instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the cattle of the sons of Israel." So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded him, and all the firstborn males, by the number of names from a month old and upward, for their numbered men were 22,273. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, and Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for the ransom of the 273 of the firstborn of the sons of Israel who are in excess beyond the Levites, you'll take 5 shekels apiece per head. Take them in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Give the money, the ransom of those who are in excess among them to Aaron and to his son." So Moses did. The Lord said, "Listen, instead of taking the firstborn out of every house, out of every family," He said, "I'm just going to take one tribe. How about that? I am the Lord." So they said, "Okay." So they said, "That sounds good." So the Lord said, "I'm going to take the tribe of Levi. They're going to be mine." In essence, they are going to be all firstborn sons. So He says, "We're just going to swap them." See how that works? We're just going to swap them. All the firstborns, the sons of Israel, right? All you guys got your firstborns out there? Okay, good. So we're just going to swap them. Instead, we're just going to consider all the guys from Great Falls. Those are going to be theirs. And you still redeem your sons. But instead of taking all your firstborn, I'm just going to take all the congregation in Great Falls, and they'll be mine. What do you think? Okay, good. Sold. That's how we'll do it, Great Falls. See how it works? So you just take one tribe. So Moses does. He said, okay. Makes up the difference of the 273 that were in excess. And it goes on. These are the guys then. These Levites. These guys who've been both redeemed because they're firstborn sons. And then also they've been swapped. They've traded places with all the firstborn. He says, these Levites, they're going to be the ones. Of course, He gives this instruction through Moses. They're going to be the sons of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. They're going to be the priests. They're the guys who are going to be as close to me as anybody is. They're the guys who are going to perform all the temple, the earthly sanctuary. They're going to perform those divine regulations of earthly worship. Those are going to be the guys, earthly service. Those are going to be the guys who do that job. Okay, everybody with me? Give me the nod. Okay, these I'm not so good with, but give me that. All right. Okay, good. Great. I feel bad for those guys, man, on Eastern time. It's like 11 p.m. back there. Good on you. Okay. They're still going strong. They just put on another pot of coffee. All right. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. We'll get there. Luke 24. Okay. I'll give you a short little history because all this stuff seems a little convoluted at the moment. In great picture in the Old Testament of redemption is the story of Ruth. Well, I'm just going to give you the brief synopsis, okay? Ruth is a Moabite girl who gets picked up by a gal named Naomi. She heads off to Moab with her husband and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And while they're there, both her husband and the two boys die, and they married Moabite girls, Ruth and Orpah. And so Naomi says, I'm going home. I'm tired of being here anyway, so I'm going home. I'm going back to my people. And the girls at first, they say, we're going too. And they have a big tearful goodbye. And Ruth says, no, girls, you just stay. Or not Ruth. Naomi says, girls, you just stay here. And I'm going to go back and you go find some nice Moabite boys and get married and have a nice life. See you later, honey. And so Orpah, she protests a little bit. Finally, she goes back. But Ruth, man, she is devoted. She says, no way. She says, I'm sticking with you. Wherever you go, I'm going. Wherever you live, that's where I'm going to live. Where you die, I'm going to die there too. She said, your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. Well, if somebody tells you that, you say, okay, well, pack your bags because we're leaving. And she did. So Ruth comes along, little Moabite girl, you know, in tow. And Naomi, she's old now. She's not having any more kids anyway. So Naomi, she gets back there and through some feminine wiles, they manage to, you laugh because you know it's true. They manage to manipulate poor Boaz. You know the story. Old Boaz, he's got his fields out there and he's doing pretty good and he's a good businessman. And so it's the time of the harvest and they're getting barley. And Boaz, he's out, you know, doing what he does. And you noticed out in the grain field? It's not one of my reapers. Made a few, you know, discreet inquiries, like, who dat? And, you know, word gets around. Well, it just happens. You know, I don't think we have to get right to the corners of that field over there. I think we'll just run the combine a little bit wide. If some spills over, accidents happen, you know. It happened. So she went home, you know, doing pretty good. This was okay. Naomi says, oh, my precious. Did you glean well in the field today? Very good. So they work it out, right? You know how it is. Well, here's the deal, right? In those days, see, Naomi has a field. See, Abimelech, her husband, he had the rights to some land, but Abimelech's dead, and so are his heirs. And so Naomi owns the field, except she can't own it because she's a woman. So the field is going to be snatched up by the closest relative to Abimelech, who's already got, you know, his plans in mind for stuff. Well, Boaz starts to, you know, he's So Boaz is next in line. He has the next right of redemption. This other guy is first in line, so Boaz makes a deal, meets at the city gates. You know, he's got it figured out. He wasn't going to rest until it was done today. And he got it sorted out, didn't he? So he said, all right, buddy. He said, friend, if you're going to redeem that field, redeem it. He said, well, yes, I'll redeem it. Oh, by the way, there's this one other thing. If you're going to, I mean, you're going to, I suppose you could. But you're going to have to redeem the, you know, that Ruth Moabite girl. And raise up children to the dead guy. Oh, he says, well, I don't want it then. He's, you know, jeopardize my own. No, thanks. No. Well, if you want it, I can have it. Yes, absolutely. That's okay with you? You guys all hear that in the city gates here? It's just you giving me your right? Absolutely. Done deal. You got it. So they swap shoes and everybody's happy. Read the story. That's what happened. All right. Done deal. Those they didn't shake on. I think I prefer shaking, but done deal. So he redeemed the land. And as a result, he redeemed Naomi. But in order to raise up an inheritance, he married Ruth. Okay? And so Ruth was redeemed. Because the land had passed. It had just been out there. There's no one to own it. There's no one to claim it. And there's no one to claim Naomi. And there's no one to claim Ruth. They're just cut apart. They're out there. They've just been severed. They're just out there alone. See, there's no one to stand up for them legally. There's no one. Who's going to redeem them? Who's going to stand up for them? Boaz says, I will. I will. So it's a great illustration. That's how that works in principle. And so Boaz did, of course, and the rest of the story. Of course, Boaz marries Ruth and they have a kid named Obed. And Obed's son is Jesse and Jesse's son is David, the great ancient king. Okay. So that puts Ruth the Moabitess firmly in the line of Jesus the Messiah. Just in case there are any Jews listening. Okay. I think that's why Matthew throws it in. All right, Luke chapter 24. That's what redemption is in a physical sense. Luke chapter 24, let's look at verse 18. Okay. The Old Testament is filled, though, with the idea that the Lord is going to send a Redeemer for Israel as a whole. In Luke chapter 24, verse 18, they're walking down the road to Emmaus. One of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, that is Jesus, that they did not recognize, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened here in these days? He said to them, what things? And they said, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word and in sight of God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all these things, the third day since these things happened. They said, you know what? We thought maybe this was going to be the guy. Maybe this was going to be the fellow who would come and who would redeem Israel. Who'd save us. Who'd buy us back. The Old Testament, again, is filled with stuff that would lead them to that conclusion. I'll just give you a short one here in Isaiah chapter 49. One of my favorite chapters of Isaiah. Isaiah 49, the large part of the chapter deals with this, but this is the most direct section. And we'll just take a small excerpt here. He says in verse 6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant. He's talking to the Messiah. To raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I'll also make you a light of the nations so my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. For thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One. To the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes shall also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. He said, I'm going to redeem you. I'm the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One. He said, they're going to bow down to you. He said, I'm going to buy you back. So I'm going to save you. I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to stand up for you. I'm going to take you as my own. One of the things I also should have brought out there about Ruth is that when redemption happened, there was a change of family that took place also. So you're going to find this oftentimes in the Scriptures. We'll see this twice tonight. Both of them deal with redemption. And that is, this is one of the things that I really appreciate, man, is when, there's those things that pop up to you in the Scripture, and you're like, wow, you know, Lord, only you could have done that. That's pretty clever. Yeah, that's a good one. when I'm reading through, you know, the thing that really strikes me that way is that, you know how we have natural laws? You know, the natural world is governed by some natural laws. and we don't make them. We just discover them. You know, that's all we do. We don't make gravity happen, but we just discover that it is right. OK, but if we're going to have a conversation about gravity, then we're going to have a conversation about the mass of the two objects that are being attracted to each other. We're going to have a discussion about the gravitational constant, and we're going to have a discussion about the inverse square of the difference of that distance. We have to have a discussion about those things. Because it's a natural law. You can't really talk about what's the gravitational pull of these two things unless you know the mass and the distance of those objects. Just can't do it. See, because there's an underlying foundational order to the way that the natural world has been established. The same thing is true in the Scriptures. And so the Scriptures don't just kind of make some nice mamby-pamby, you know, it's like those praise choruses that I really despise. You know, they don't make any sense at all after the first line. But the Scriptures aren't built that way. Those things are built solid because the things that talk about redemption also talk about adoption. When you find one in the Scriptures, you're going to find the other. When you talk about redemption, there's a price that has to be paid. And so when you find one, you're going to find the other. When you talk about redemption, lest I give it away, you're going to find the promise of the Holy Spirit shortly thereafter. And you won't find it once or twice, but it'll be over and over and over because there's a natural spiritual law that's in place that the Scriptures reveal for us. We don't make it. We just discover what God wrote down. That's the way it is. That's the way He established the spiritual world. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. The Jews, you know, they were looking. They said, oh, we thought, man, this would be the guy. We thought he's... Oh, and then they killed him. So, I guess we'll look for the next one. Matthew chapter 20. Let's pick it up here in verse 27. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. They were really bummed, man. They thought He could be the guy. He did some really cool stuff, you know. He raised people from the dead, and that's always a bonus. That's a crowd pleaser. And, you know, the lame walked and the blind, they could see, and he did some great things, but then they killed him. So, Jesus said He came to give His life a ransom, a redemption, a price, purchase price, a ransom for many. Now, they didn't get that, did they? They didn't see that. They thought Jesus was going to be a different kind of redeemer. Thought He'd be the kind of champion that had bring back the glory days of Israel. Jesus said, I got something bigger in mind. He said, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, and to give His life as a ransom for many. He absolutely was the Redeemer of Israel, still is the Redeemer of Israel. They were just looking in the wrong place. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 17 is where we'll start. You can find it here, but we'll need to read a little bit of a chunk. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. It says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He says, you weren't redeemed with perishable things. Here's a good question the Scripture asks. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Good question. Well, what would that take exactly? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? What do you suppose it would cost to redeem mankind? You know, Steve talked about the law, and he talked about the futility of that works-based system, which never gets you anywhere. Because once you're caught, aren't you? See, you commit sin as the slave of sin. See, and at that point, he's really powerless. He's impotent to be able to secure his own release. Because he's already a slave of that system. He's stuck. He can't get out. He's in bondage. He says, you were redeemed. He just contrasts it with physical things. What physical things are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Well, the answer is zip. Because souls and material wealth are on different economies. Now, we as Christians understand the spiritual value of things. That's why we spend and are expended for the sake of the gospel. And sometimes that means dollars and cents, doesn't it? Because we understand the surpassing value of a soul. Maybe we should better ask, what would you give in exchange for somebody else's soul? You think about that later, okay? But he says, what are you going to be redeemed with? Well, not that silly stuff, silver or gold from your futile way of life. So of a precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ, kind of a reference there to the Passover lamb. Okay? All right. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. I threw in verse 5 because I want you to see adoption and the idea that family is being changed here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Sometimes I read fast and that's not as fast as Paul thinks. I mean, Ephesians chapter 1 is, we would call that a nutrient-rich food. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1 is really some weighty material. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 14... all are talking about what it is that God has chosen to do. And this is what He chose. He chose, according to the kind intention of His will, that we should, number one, be sons. In order to accomplish that, in verse 7, He had to redeem us, the redemption through His blood. And that is, He says, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. So redemption has to do initially with His blood, and the forgiveness of those transgressions, which were hostile toward us, He says, according to the riches of His grace. Now, gold and silver are not going to redeem the souls of man, but the riches of His grace will. That's something which is valuable enough to redeem your and my sorry hide. So He says, by those things then, we have, through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So your trespasses are forgiven. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Messages start running together for me real fast. I don't know if that just makes it easier for me to borrow from other people's material and why that is, but I don't remember who was talking about it already this weekend. But I think it was Reese this morning. But forgiveness without some practicing righteousness is not much of a salvation. Maybe I got that wrong. I don't remember. Is it? Oh, somebody. Right. So how would you like to be forgiven but still remain a slave to sin? just to forgive and slay. That doesn't make any sense. If I forgive you your debt, it kind of changes your whole slave relationship, doesn't it? I think it does. Let me give you one here. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. This is a freebie. Acts chapter 4, it's related. Because he says in verse 25, I'm sorry, Acts 3:25. He says, it's you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we know that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. He snuck a couple of those in. Ephesians chapter 1, in that passage, he called it mystery once. Second time he called it the fullness and the summing up of all things in Christ. Check that out. Okay. But he said, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know that's a reference to the coming Holy Spirit. Okay. Now look at verse 26. He says, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Your forgiveness was transacted when he raised up his servant and Jesus offered his spiritual blood in the heavenly holy place. Okay. But notice that wasn't the end of what he did for you. Then he sent him to bless you. That's the Holy Spirit. Well, how's the Holy Spirit bless? By turning you from your wicked ways. See, not only are you free from it, but now he's going to move you from it. So you don't have to live there anymore. I mean, slavery to sin would just be going back into debt every time. So now we're going to move you from it. To turn you from your wicked ways. How'd you like to be forgiven just so you could get back into debt again? That's craziness. I mean, that'd drive you insane, wouldn't it? That'd just drive you mad. The law does that. After a while, you get tired of beating your head against the wall because you're not making much progress. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's something we got. It's ours, it's a done deal, he gave it to us, you own it. We have redemption. Okay, but verse 14 says the Holy Spirit of promise is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So do we got it or do we still have a view towards it? And as so often is the case in the scriptures, the answer is yes. Right? You've been redeemed. And then he's given you the Holy Spirit with a view to your redemption. Let's see if we can sort that out a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4, we're in Ephesians anyway. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let's add another one. Maybe Romans chapter 8. See, now it's been a good Bible study now because we've been to Romans chapter 8. That's kind of a running joke in Missoula. If you've been to Romans chapter 8, then it's been a good Bible study. That's how you know. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 23. He says, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. There's the issue of adoption again. The redemption of our body. In hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one also hope for what he sees? Not very hopeful. If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Okay. He says, you have the first fruits of the Spirit, waiting eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. I thought we were already adopted. Yep, also true. Okay. I've never been adopted. Not in the physical sense, at least. My sisters were kind enough that they didn't try and tell me I was. But I was the first one, so I would know, you know. But... But can you, I mean, our world is such a mess. I mean, it really is. You walk through your town, USA, and there's, people are so, they're just destroyed. They're destroyed. They're a basket case. They really are. Man, I feel bad for little kids. I like little kids. And I feel bad for little kids. Because it really isn't their fault. But all of a sudden it is their problem. I feel bad for little kids. You know, that stuff is everywhere, isn't it? How would you like to be, one of the other guys was talking, how would you like to be one of those little kids nobody wants, put up on the mountain? I think that was Matt. How would you like to be one of them kids? Boy, you're going to need more than therapy. You're going to need a new creation in order to work through that. He says, we're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. The best way I can describe this to you in a modern setting is that down here, this is the orphanage. This is where all the kids are. You know, and so the Lord says, well, let's see. I think I'm in the mood to adopt. I got this big house. You know, what's the guy's name in Annie? Mr. Somebody? Warbucks, is that right? Okay. Then I got this big house. He said, I've never seen that. Don't intend to either. But he said, I got this big house. You know, I could use some more kids. So he said, I'll take this one. I'll take that one. I'll take this one. And so the way I usually describe it for folks is the paperwork is already done. Now he's just waiting to come pick us up. The paperwork's already been filed. It's already a done deal. He's just waiting to come pick us up. See? Legally, the transaction has already been made, hasn't it? The price has already been paid. We've already been purchased by His blood. We've already been given the down payment, the pledge of that inheritance through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We're just waiting for Him to come pick us up. And maybe today is the day that we get to go home. Because this sure ain't it, is it? Man, this place is a wreck. That's much better. Maybe today is the day he's coming, we get to go home. So, it's already a done deal. So we hope for it, because we haven't seen it with our eyes. But that doesn't make it any the less real. It's real. It's more real than the stuff you can see. Let's do Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. There's redemption, adoption again. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, it almost seemed like, when you read Galatians 4, it almost seemed like that it's the Spirit in our hearts that caused us to be redeemed. But back up to chapter 3 of Galatians, Galatians 3, verse 13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Redemption is necessary in order to receive the Holy Spirit. That's what God's doing. Not only does He says, okay, I'll take this one, right? Listen, kid, you want to come home with me? okay, great. I'll start the paperwork. I'll get it done. You know, we'll make it happen, right? He says, here, take this, right? This will get you to my house. This is the promise that I'm coming back for you. I don't know how you tag them, you know, to make them yours. This is how the Lord does it. He seals them, the way he puts it. He seals them with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's to borrow a little bit from the Ephesians 1 passage. Seals them with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, you are mine, and here's how I know. Stamp. You know, we don't stamp our kids. We know them pretty well. But the Lord stamps his, you know, clonk. Stamp on the hand, right? He clink, stamps them. He knows those who are his. How do you know? It's easy. You just check and see whose image and whose likeness this is. That's how you know to whom something or someone belongs. So he says, whose image, whose likeness? Oh, mine. This kid is mine. He says, I made this kid. This kid is mine. I'm taking him with me. Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit is the promise that that's going to happen. The language that Romans 8 uses, the redemption of our bodies, talking about the resurrection, the change that takes place when that which was sown in natural is raised spiritual, that which was sown in weakness is raised in power, was raised in dishonor is raised in glory. Okay? He's talking about that alteration, that change, that redemption, that transition from the natural to the spiritual. Okay? To receive the inheritance. Let's do Romans 8 again. This has been really good tonight. This Bible study was doubly good. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 10. So I want you to get that idea that redemption and the receiving of the Holy Spirit happen at the same time. He redeems you in order that you might receive the Holy Spirit, so the redemption process could be fully completed in the resurrection. Okay? Romans chapter 8, this time verse 10. He says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. That's a big truth. That's a big chunk to swallow. Think about that. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, won't He also give life to your mortal bodies? Just chew on that for a second. If the same Spirit that walked around in Jesus' body now lives in your body, if He could raise Jesus' body from the dead, follow me through here, He could raise your body from the dead, right?
Right.
Well, I suppose He could. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He might. He could. It's possible. 1 Corinthians 15. I love the way Paul writes. In verse 12, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. I think that's awesome, man. That's even fun to read. Paul says, listen, how are you preaching that the dead are not raised? He says, if you say the dead aren't raised, how can you say that Jesus is raised from the dead? Well, I hadn't thought about that. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then everything we preach to you about the resurrection is also vain. Okay? Our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, and we're lying because we're false witnesses if Christ has not been raised. If we witness against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, and in fact the dead are not raised. So you can't have it both ways. It's either going to be the dead are not raised and Jesus is dead, or Jesus is alive and the dead are raised. But you can't mix and match. Okay? It's one of those two options. All right. Now, I'll throw this in too. Just in case you are ever inclined to think that Jesus' finished work was on the cross, he says, if Christ has not been raised in verse 17, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Jesus was not done when he said it is finished. The cross was finished, but Jesus was not done. He was done when he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. If he was not raised, neither will you be. But if Jesus is raised, you are absolutely guaranteed that you also will be raised with him. You know, the Lord did not have to raise Jesus bodily from the dead. He did that for our benefit, so that we would understand physically what God can do in spirit. That's the greatest thrust of Ephesians chapter 1. That's what he really wants their eyes to be open to see. Is that what God can do in the flesh in Jesus gives us an idea of what he's already done through Jesus in the spirit, so that we would have confidence that he's done the same with us. Come on, guys, let's go, okay? If Jesus is raised, you are raised also. It was impossible for him to remain dead, wasn't it? Doesn't the scripture say that it was impossible for him to be held by the power of death? Nod with me. Come on, guys. I know it's late. Right? If it's impossible for the spirit of Jesus to be held in death in his body, it is equally impossible for the spirit of God to be held in death in your body. Amen. Guys, you are guaranteed to come up. Guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. That is the redemption of the body for which you have received the initial promise price, the down payment. That is the fruition of what God was looking to when he said, I will redeem. I will take you. I will buy you back. I will make you mine. And more than that, he said, not only will I make you an heir, make you a son, I'm also going to make you an heir. That's the promised Holy Spirit. That's what you're going to receive. That's the inheritance. Every blessing in the heavenly places, all those, the riches of glory. So I'm going to give it to you. Galatians chapter 3. I'm getting close now, so push through to the end, all right? Galatians chapter 3. Verse 7. Therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel. That is, he preached the good news beforehand to Abraham. What was the good news that Abraham heard? Forgiveness of sins, Abraham! We're going to wipe those sins out, Abraham. You are going to be free. You're going to be... We're just going to wipe the slate clean. Forgiveness! That's not the good news that Abraham heard. What's the good news? All the nations shall be blessed in you. The Holy Spirit is the thrust of the gospel preached to Abraham. Not forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is necessary, the way he puts it in verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. We might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. But the purpose, the good news given to Abraham, and the good news given to us, is that when you are redeemed, you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 19, says, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Some of the translations will say, will render that ransomed. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you were bought with a price. You're bought for a price for that purpose, that your body might be a temple of the Holy Spirit. that whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, because He bought you. He redeemed you. You're His son. What did He redeem you from? Do you remember what 1 Peter chapter 1 said? From your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. I don't know what your forefathers were like. But this system is a futile way of life. I don't know where you grew up, how you grew up, with whom or when. But this system is a futile way of life. Anything outside of Christ is futility. What do you want out of that? So He redeemed you from that futile way. The thing that you inherited from your natural, the natural system, He said, that's futile. Stop messing around. The Lord says, I want you for mine. He says, I will redeem. I will buy it. I will buy your field. And I don't care what you got in it. He said, I will buy it. And when I buy it, I'm buying you. Because I want you. I love you. I care about you. I'll buy the field. Because I want you. It's really a picture of the church. He says, I want you. And if I have to buy the field, I'll buy the field. Because I want you. I don't want you to languish in the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. So I want you to be mine. I want you to be mine. So I'm going to make you my, I'm going to place my seal upon you. You'll be mine. Okay. Be patient. He said, I'm coming. It won't take me very long. I'm coming just as quick as I can. Hey, be patient. He said, I want you to be mine. Some of you I haven't met. Some of you may still be in a futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. When you get tired of that, the Lord says, I want to make you mine. I'll pay whatever I got to pay to buy back the debt that you incurred. But I want you. I want you because I love you. I care about you. I want to make you mine.